Good morning. I send greetings from Reformed Faith Mission Community Church. We are privileged for the opportunity to be here this morning with you guys. We're also grateful, in actual fact, Gurud, this church has been a great blessing to us. I don't know if all of you know, I think you should know by now that we are meeting probably about every second month with your leadership. Just for prayer and fellowship and oversight and input in our lives. And that has been a tremendous blessing. So we thank Good Baptist. We thank the congregation for your prayers. We know you guys are praying for us, and we are so grateful for that. And it's a privilege for me to be here this morning. If I'm a bit loud, I am loud. Don't be afraid. It's fine. You're safe where you are. I hope that it won't be my personality that will shake you, but that the Word of God will have an impact in your life this morning. We're going to go to Numbers 25. I'm going to read from there. You can follow in your Bibles with me. Numbers chapter 25. I want to talk about this man, Phinehas, a man with zeal, consumed with zeal for his God. I'm going to read from verse 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman, through a body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them for they arrest you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your word. We come to you now and we ask that you, by your Spirit, would work in our hearts and that you would speak. Give each man his daily bread this morning.
challenge us and help us to transform. May we see marvelous works, marvelous things in your word, O God. Do only what your spirit can do.
And may Christ be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now before I dig into this text that I just read, this whole mouthful, I would like us to look at the fellow just before what happened. Look at the context of why this is actually happening. We come across a guy that has been condemned throughout the Bible. The guy's name is Balaam. I think you all know the story of Balaam. And this guy was a kind of a soothsayer, diviner, much like our Sangomas today. They used to hire him to curse people for money, then he gets paid for it. So he was a soothsayer for hire. He did this for money, for nothing else. He was a greedy man, and he wanted money out of this. And we know the story. Balak calls him in and asks him to curse the people of God. And then we know that God has got a conversation with this guy, and he tries everything to try and persuade God to so that he can actually wants to get paid. But obviously God is not going to curse his people. Because the heart of God is actually to bless his people, am I right? This is the heart of God. He wants his people to be blessed. And we understand the story that this guy, this greedy soothsayer, goes back to Balak about for three times, and even the fourth prophecy, God actually speaks through this guy and he prophesies about the coming of Christ. So God made himself heard by this sinful, wicked man. And my heart this morning is that God will make himself heard by you. If you don't know Christ and you're here this morning, if God can speak to Balaam and make himself heard, then I know and I'm confident that even this morning God will make himself heard by you, even if you're not saved. And we know the story about Balak. It continues, and the last time Balak gets very angry with Balaam and he tells him, you're not going to get paid. You would have been honored by much money and wealth, but you keep on blessing the people of God while I'm sending you to curse them. And he decides he's not gonna get paid. But somehow, the Bible gives a hint that Balaam did something to get the money. He did something to get paid. He came up with some sort of a plan to actually get the people of God against God. And we read this in Numbers 31, if you want to go there, Numbers 31, verse 16, it says, look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. So as you can see here that Balaam came up with some sort of solution, some sort of plan to get the money. And it might have sounded like something like this. He might have gone to Balak and told Balak something like this. Balak, you can see that God's blessing is on his people. I've done some investigation. I went around and spoke to some of the people of Israel, and I've learned something about them. This God that they serve is a God that is very exclusive. They don't have lots of gods. He's got laws and commandments and all these type of things. And as long as they are close to God, no weapon formed against them shall prosper. There's nothing we can really do to get God against them. However, we might be able to get them to turn against God, and this will bring the judgment of God against them. So maybe a conversation like that might have happened. And then we read in our text, from verse 1, we see there, the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Balaam gave Balak a plan to get the women of Moab to seduce the people of God. He said that these women invited the people to sacrifice, to the sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate. This is the sad news. The people ate and they bowed down to their gods. Now remember who Moab was. Moab was the result of incest between Lot and his daughters. And since then, Moab has been a problem for Israel. So we see here that these Moabite women are distant cousins. They're relatives of Israel. And they're inviting them, come on over. We're going to have a big feast. Come join us. And isn't it so that sin always seems inviting? Sin always seems so inviting. It seems like it's a good gesture. It shows itself off as a good gesture. A neighborly invitation to please the flesh. I mean, we're not strangers. We know each other. We're distant cousins. Come. We're related. Join us. We're family. It's a once-off thing. It's just once. It's never going to happen again. Just come. So the people came. They went. They ate. They bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Let me also bring to your attention that this is the very first recorded occasion of Israel worshipping Baal. It's the first time, according to the Bible. It's unfortunate, because it won't be the last time. But this is the first recorded occasion. And it's important to notice, because there are times when God are working with His people and He's blessing His people. They are close to God. No weapon formed against them are prospering, because they're in unity with their God, except they depart from God. And Satan uses the appeal of the flesh to lure you away from God. To do things that you've never done before. Isn't it so? Once you move away from God, you open to do things you've never done before. We see this with Israel. There are times, brethren, when we are faced with tremendous temptation. It's like a huge assault against you. It seems like the strongest feelings you've ever encountered in your life. It wants you to cross a line that you've never crossed before. To tear down a wall of protection that you've never torn down before. So you tear down the wall, you cross the line, and you find that you can never build that wall as strong as it used to be. You cross the line. We see this in Israel throughout the Old Testament. They're always going back to Baal. Always going back to Baal worship. So even Elijah the prophet, we know the story. He shouts out to them and say, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow Him. The question is, who are you following? Who are you following? Cross the line, watching that porn on the internet you heard about, tempted first time, let me just check it out. You cross the line, now you're struggling with it, can't go back, it's difficult. You finally decided to give in to your heart's feelings and to date that girl that you know don't know the Lord. You cross that line. Decided, no, my heart, I feel this passion for this girl, but she don't know the Lord. Finally go and you do it. Maybe at work you finally decided to give in and to respond in kind to the innocent flirtatious sights of a woman or appeals of another woman. You know what happens at work, colleagues making fun, making jokes about things. You decided you're going to cross that line. I don't know what temptation you are facing in your life, but please, please, don't cross the line. Don't cross that line. This is what the devil wants. This is what your flesh wants. This is what sin wants. It wants you to cross that line that you've never crossed before. And we see what happened in Israel. They've always struggled with it. Must remember that God always judges sin. He's committed to search it out and to judge it wherever He finds it. He's committed to it. He won't punish sin. Make no mistake about it. Even your sin. In verse 3, God commands Moses to get the leaders to kill all those who were joined to Baal. Tell them, hang them out in the open. Kill them. All those that has joined themselves to Baal. You find your men, you go look in your family, you look over all the people that's under you, and you get them and you kill them and you hang them out in the sun. The idea is for those continuing in the sin to stop. The idea is to get them to their senses and to make them realize people are dying for this. To stop others that might be tempted to go also and do the same thing, to stop them from doing it. To show them the consequences of the sin committing before God. But then we come to verse 6. It says here, let me go there. And indeed, that word indeed, in the ESV says, behold. It's to draw your attention. It's astounding. Behold the audacity of this. And indeed the folly of this. Indeed the utter disregard of this. And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Look at the blatant audacity of this man. People are being killed. They're hung out to dry. So everybody can see. And this guy comes. He's blatant. He's got disregard for whatever is happening. And he is coming to present this Midianite woman. People are dying because of God's wrath burning against them. Because of their worship of Baal. This worship included harlotry. That's what was so good about this for the flesh. This was an appeal, a huge appeal to the flesh. Because for them to commit harlotry was a worship unto Baal. Didn't have to love somebody. It wasn't, I'm in love with her, or, you know, you look good, or there's this kind of natural connection between us. No, this is not what it's about. This is just free harlotry. No, there's no, I'm going to say, no commitment to this. This man ignores God's command and his judgment. And he tries to entice the rest of his brethren to join in. He says he goes first to his brethren, to his family's house. He goes and presents her to them as to entice them into this Baal worship. He wants to bring Baal home. He wants to bring it home. Can I ask you something? What have you brought home lately? What have you brought into your house lately? How much of what you what goes on against God are you allowing in your house? Are you making a concerted effort to make sure that God is pleased with what happens in your house? Doing it? He didn't just do this, take this woman to his house. He took them in front of Moses and the assembly and the congregation while they're weeping over their sin. The people that's weeping in front of the tabernacle, they're not the guilty ones. These people are weeping for the sins of those culprits that's done this. They're pleading with God. It's always true that the godliest people in the church are usually the ones crying before God because of the sin of the nation, the sin of other people. Interceding. Surely those who did not commit the sin, that are broken over the sin. This guy parades his sin before Moses, congregation, right in front of the tabernacle. Right in front of the tabernacle. I wish I had something to show you of how the tabernacle would look and where the camp would be of the people. Would be on the surrounding the tabernacle, not in front of it. So if you can see that picture of the tents of these people around the tabernacle, not in front of it, then you would know that this guy, he was deliberate. He took this woman first to his tent, and then he had to walk right to the front of the tabernacle, so that Moses can see, who would probably be in the tabernacle, so that Moses can see, and so that the whole congregation can see, because they would be facing the tabernacle praying. The tabernacle was sacred ground. You know that. This is where the place where God spoke to Moses face to face. The presence of God dwelt in the midst of his people in that tabernacle. It's from this tabernacle that the word of God came to his people. This was a blatant assault against the worship of God and against the word of God. It was an assault. He wanted to influence the very worship of God with Baal worship. We see much of this today. A lot of this happens today in to evangelicalism today. Where people would want to bring the appeal of the flesh. They want to bring it into the worship of God. Into their homes. Where they are at, they want to bring it. They want, this feels good. It feels better than all these laws, Moses. With all these laws, you've got a God that just wants this and that. Can't we just invite this that feels so good into the worship of God? Let me read to you what happens. This is the guy that I love. Verse 7. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took the javelin in his hand. And he went after the men of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through. Wow. Phinehas saw this. People are praying. There's lots of people. I mean, it's estimated there was about 3 million people that time. All praying before the tent. But Phinehas, he saw this. He was not going to allow this blatant disregard for his God and his people to continue. So with godly zeal and determination, he destroyed that which was an assault against his God. It says that he ran after them, armed with a javelin or a spear in his hand. He went into the tent of this guy and he thrust them both through, killed them. It's violent, eh? It's a violent act. It was a zealous act. It was no small thing. This wasn't a small thing. This was a big deal. It was even a big deal to God. Look at what God says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 10, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Here was a man that was zealous for his God. Not with his own zeal. God says, my zeal. So we know it's not with his own zeal. We know that the Pharisees in Paul's day, they did things out of zeal without knowledge. Paul speaks about that. They did not know God. They didn't do it for God. They sought to establish their own righteousness. We read it in Romans 10 verse 2. But Phinehas was zealous to establish God's righteousness. It says in verse 11, he was zealous with my zeal. He was zealous for God. With the zeal of God. We read in verse 13 again, he was zealous for his God. It's a personal thing. It was for his God. He did it for his God. He wasn't looking around to see how many people will follow me. He wasn't looking to get the vote of the majority before he's going to act. He did this for his God. He knew what God said about it. And he was not going to let sin undermine his God. He was zealous for God among the people of God. The word zealous here means to be earnest. It means to be fervent. It means to be wholeheartedly involved. To be enthusiastic. As Phinehas lived for the Lord among the people, he did it with fervency, wholeheartedly, with enthusiasm. Truth about Phinehas was that he was a man with godly character. He was zealous for the people of God. He loved the people of God. He was zealous for the law of God. He loved the commandments of God. He was zealous for the glory of God. This was the only aim in his life, to bring glory to his God. And we know Phinehas was a priest, so we understand that his whole life was devoted to God, to the service of God. Reading 1 Chronicles 9 verse 20, the Lord was with Phinehas. The Lord was with Phinehas. That's an amazing testimony. The Lord was with Phinehas. I'm not talking about this general presence of God, where God is everywhere at the same time. This is a special being with God. It's a special presence. It refers to an intimate relationship, a closeness, a daily walking with God, a deep devotion to God. A relationship with God that was treasured by Phinehas. Can this be said of you? God is with you. He's with me. God is with us. We experience His transforming power. God is with us. We have known His presence among us. God is with us. We have His power as we tell others about Him. God is with us when He breaks our hearts over our sin and over the sin of others. God is with us in the way we deal with our sin. Violently. We attack sin. We destroy it. The Lord is with us because we're seeking to live for Him. With all our hearts. With all our souls. With all our minds. The Lord is with us because we are zealous for Him and His church and His mission. Are you zealous for God? Can you ask yourself that question? Am I zealous for God? The Lord is looking for those that are zealous for Him. He's looking for men and women who are, well, wholeheartedly and enthusiastically, with all earnest and fervor, love Him and serve Him. God is looking for men and women with godly character, zealous for their God. Sad thing today is that the majority of God's people has lost their zeal for God. You can see this in the church today. You can probably see it in your prayer meetings. I don't think, I would love to believe that the prayer meetings look like this, or the Bible studies look like this. Loads of people running because they want to be there. Little involvement in outreach and evangelism. That's why so many ungodly people don't have a problem with you. Have you ever thought about that? Ungodly people don't have a problem with you. You're always compromising. There's no zeal for God. You lack zeal for God. The reason why we compromise is because we lack zeal for God. We need to grow a backbone for God and stand up for God. To stop with our complacency. Lazy excuses that we have. So we don't have a zeal for God. And yet we want to be like Jesus. The Bible says about our Lord in John 2 verse 17 that zeal for your house has eaten me up. We know what happened that time. He overthrew the tables in the temple. He whipped the people there because zeal for his God Let's eat them up. Do we have a zeal for God? Are you looking around? How many people will follow me? I can't go and witness on my own unless I have a friend or unless it's a program on the church calendar or something like that. Be zealous for Christ. Be zealous for your God. Paul says to the Galatians, you did run well. It's in Galatians 5:7. You did run well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? You did run well. That's past tense. How's your walk with Christ today? It's not what you were for God yesterday that counts. It's what you are for God today that counts. How's your walk with God today? How's your commitment to God today? How are you living for God today? We need the Lord today more than we needed Him yesterday. Do you agree with me? We need Him more today, now. You don't even know if you're going to see Him tomorrow. So we've only got today. If we're going to be zealous for God, if we're going to be committed to God, it has to be now. Today. What's hindering you? What is it that is keeping you back? Listen to this, Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is that sin that so easily ensnares you? What is it that so easily ensnares you? What is weighing you down so that you have no zeal in your race with God anymore? The race is a run, you know that, eh? It's not a walk. Now maybe you've been bogged down with so many weights that this that's supposed to be a race is a walk without zeal, full of burdens. What is it that's hindering you? Look at Phineas again. It says in verse 7, he saw it. He saw it and he rose from among the congregation. He saw it. He saw what was going on while weeping before the Lord over the sin of other people. He was deeply concerned about the people of God and the glory of God. Let me ask you, do you see it? Can you see it? Are you aware of the sin that's in your life that so easily beset you? Are you aware of it? Can you see it? Can you see what's going on in your home? Can you see what's going on in the life of your kids and your wife? Do you see it? Can you see what's going on in your church, in your community? Do you see it? And if you see it, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? See, Phineas didn't just see it. He responded because he was concerned of the glory of God and the people of God. He did something. He did something to confront the sin. It's not enough just to be concerned over your sin or over what you see is wrong. You have to respond. To do something about it. Sin needs to be confronted. It needs to be attacked and destroyed. John MacArthur, he refers to Samuel's dealings with King Agag as an example for how to deal with sin. Let me read this for you. 1 Samuel 15:33. But Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among a woman. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He took a sword and he hacked the king to pieces. That's not a pretty sight. This is the prophet doing this. MacArthur said, this is how we should deal with sin. Violently. It's a We're supposed to confront sin like that. We're supposed to be full of zeal when it comes to sin in our own lives, sin in the lives of others, sin in our church, sin in the community. We confront it. And Scripture says that Phinehas took a javelin in his hand. He took a weapon with him. Now, I want to say that you need to confront sin with a weapon. You cannot confront sin in your own strength. You also need to be aware that you're doing it in the presence of the Lord. You're not just confronting sin, especially when you're dealing with sin that's in your church or in somebody else. You need to confront this person. You need to understand you're doing this in the presence of the Lord. And you're doing it with a weapon. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. Weapon obviously we use is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the weapon we use. That's how we deal with sin. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I need to emphasize this. You need to deal with the sin of first priority in your own life first, obviously. You can't be you've got your own issues full of sin, but you want to go and point out sin in everybody else's life. As a priority in your life, you need to confront the sin in your own life first. Deal with that sin. Recognize it. Even Jesus says, first recognize the plank in your own eye before you see the speck in somebody else's eye. But you need to be committed to seek out and zealously attack and destroy the sin in your own life. That's why David says in Psalm 119 verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Once again, David also recognized the word as his weapon against sin. The people Phinehas killed. Now, I'm closing now. What's it by time? I've still got good time. But I'm closing now. The people Phinehas killed was well known. Probably leaders. Probably respected people. We read this in verse 14, where the Holy Spirit mentions their names. It says the one guy is Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house amongst the Simeonites. And then the lady was Cosby, the daughter of Zer. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Important people. Well-known people. But Phinehas was not concerned with the social status of these people. He was concerned about their rank in the community. He was bold and fearless for his God. He had deep convictions about sin, and that gave him courage to stand against it regardless of who is committing the sin. Doesn't matter who you are. Reminds me of John the Baptist who rebuked Herod. Remember? He rebuked Herod for having an affair with the wife of his brother. And in the end that got John the Baptist killed. But he had a zeal for God that looked beyond the status of man towards a holy and offended God. The question remains, do you have a zeal for God? Do you have a zeal for God? If God were to give testimony of you this morning, would it be, here is a man or a woman who is consumed with zeal for his God? For their God. Would this be the testimony of God, of you? God that knows the heart, the intents of the heart, that knows you. Would it be his testimony of you that you are a man or a woman that's consumed with zeal for him? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We pray, Father, that we would be committed to you. committed, Lord, to search out those areas in our lives where we are offending you,
where our lives are offensive towards you. Help us, Lord, to be committed to destroy and to kill sin and to be zealous for our God
in all areas of our lives, even our churches, our communities, oh God. May we be men and women of character, godly character, that are zealous for their God. May we be like Phineas. May we be like our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.